Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Today, we're going to let the Word of God strike us. I say us, but in a special way, I'm talking to men today. It's time to man up. It's time for us to recognize that we are in a time of emerging persecution. There's more at stake, and there is a call for us to display greater courage and willingness to step out than has been required of us in the past. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a scripture reading and a prayer. The scripture is from Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It's just the first 3 verses. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the revelation God gave to Jesus Christ, that he might show his servants what must happen very soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who, in reporting all he saw, bears witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Happy is the man who reads this prophetic message, and happy are those who hear it and heed what is written in it, for the appointed time is near. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us an appointed time, a moment of inbreaking, where you call us to allow you to break through our lives and to shine forth with a more radiant light, with a stronger salt and leaven for the community, for the families, the workplaces, the nation in which we're living. Lord, give us the grace today to not shy away, but to step up, stand up, and be willing, in accord with your call, to speak out and push back. Give us the grace today, Lord, for a heroic faith. Living a heroic faith through our deeds. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So much is swirling around in my mind today. Several very quick things that I want to share. First, I went to Mass yesterday with Carrie, and we were struck by the faith that radiated from the presider, the priest. And it showed up in particular in his homily. But I want to say that it led to and flowed from that homily. The homily itself was really a testimony to his own personal faith in Jesus Christ, especially Christ's holy presence in the Eucharist, Christ's adorable presence as Eucharist. And it was, I noticed it after Mass later. Carrie said to me, "What did you think of Mass tonight?" And she said, that was a very encouraging Mass. Because the priest in his homily, you could tell, was allowing to come out into the open the faith that maybe would have ordinarily remained hidden. And it wasn't that he talked a lot about himself, but it was the burning core of his faith in Jesus Christ as Eucharist, his devotion, his history of time spent in front of the Blessed Sacrament with the Lord. That's what showed up in his preaching. And it had an impression. Okay, did you hear the word I just used? It impressed. It pressed itself into Carrie in my heart. That sows seeds of faith. That nurtures faith. That evokes faith at Mass. And boy, is that important. Just a second thing. You may have heard about this new Pew research. Pew is this think tank that does varieties of research points, and they'll circle around and research religion and religious practice. And they just a few days ago came out with a latest research on Catholics. And the saddest statistics that I want to draw attention to were around the practice of the faith. That the number of self-identifying Catholics is shrinking, especially among young people and young adults. And in addition to that, the number of Catholics who are attending Mass on a weekly basis or more is 20%, if I got that right. And that was pretty discouraging, because we're talking about people who still self-identify as Catholic, but have come to this conclusion that they can live their identity as Catholic, but not attend Mass on at least a weekly basis. But probably the most disturbing thing was that among those 20% who attend Mass on a weekly basis or more, 34% of them agreed with the statement that abortion should be legal in all or most cases. 34% of the 20% of Catholics who are attending Mass on a weekly basis or more. That is a troubling statistic. What does that statistic mean? What it means is that the gospel of life, the teaching of the church on the beginnings of life and its preciousness, the church's stance for life in the womb has not taken hold. It hasn't taken root. It hasn't led to a conversion of mind and heart among the most active Catholics. This is very troubling, brothers and sisters. And it also just makes me wonder about where is the church seeing, let's call it a bright spot in the statistics. If that's the average, right? If the average is that 20% of self-identifying Catholics are attending Mass and 34% of them, a third of them, are believing that abortion should be legal in all or most cases, that's probably the case in many parishes. There are going to be a handful of parishes where the statistics will be somewhat better, a handful of statistics where it'll be somewhat worse. But then there's an outlier where the statistics will be shockingly higher, shockingly in greater conformity with what really is ordinary practice of the Catholic faith and an ordinary belief to hold, that abortion ends the human life of a child and ought to be outlawed in every instance. And this teaching of the church is held, and the self-identifying Catholics who are part of a particular parish, I'm going to predict, would be over 95%, 98%, 99% in one sort of parish. You know what that parish is? Traditional Latin Mass parishes. In traditional Latin Mass parishes, and by that I mean parishes that are pastored by priests who have a mission and a call to foster and to promote the Catholic faith through the traditional Latin Mass. If you were to survey the members of those parishes, and I mean registered members, you're probably going to get over 95% attending Mass on a weekly basis or more. And frankly, you'll get the highest frequency of more than once a week attendance at Mass. And the embracing of the church's gospel of life when it comes to the sacredness of human life from the moment of conception to natural death, and therefore the horror and the evil of abortion should be ended in 98%+ of the members of those parishes. Not even a question. It's just not even a question. And you could go down the line in so many other really crucial matters, really critical matters that are associated with the living of your Catholic faith. So whether that would be the use of contraception, openness to life, whether that would be the practice of the Catholic faith in the home in an intentional way. And that's speaking from a guy who has done church work for 35 years in, I don't know if I can put a number on the number of parishes that I've spoken at and worked with. I've given a few thousand talks in the past 35 years in 35 states and 5 countries. So I've been around, and it's really clear that faith is fostered, nurtured, promoted, advanced in traditional Latin Mass parishes. Not to say that those parishes are perfect, not to say that those parishes don't have their own challenges and difficulties, but if you are asking these specific questions, where is the liturgy itself nurturing and evoking faith, fostering faith? You'll find that there is a higher frequency of that reverence fostering, Eucharist devotion nurturing, Mass attendance encouraging, recognition of the holy vocation to the priesthood being prompted and promoted. You'll just see more of that in traditional Latin Mass communities. It's just a pure fact. Demographically, it's just true. And I want to say that insofar as other Novus Ordo parishes, masses were that are in English, where they have recovered and fostered reverence in the Eucharist, where they have a priest who is speaking in a way that carries that type of testimony, right? That I mentioned at the beginning, where you have that sense of vibrant, vital faith, the conviction of the power and importance of the faith, that fosters and nurtures Catholic living. That's what's critical. Where do we need more of that? We do. Why do we know we need more of that? Well, because parishes have to combine. The number of priests are shrinking, getting older, dying off, retiring. And so we have the number of Catholics shrinking as well. The number of Catholics involved shrinking as well. Just from a pure sociological standpoint, this is where you, again, a business consultant would say, something's not working And if you keep just doing more of the same, you're going to get the same outcome. And that's from a guy that's worked for 25 years as a strategy consultant, helping businesses grow, in addition to helping parishes to foster faith. And so we better ponder, what is the call of the moment right now? And I don't have a chance to discuss all of the possible lines of attack for solutions to address this. But today I want to talk to men. There's a men's conference coming up, Seattle Men's Conference, happening this Saturday. Guys, you have a chance. So today, in the rest of the program, we're going to have our own private men's conference. I'm going to speak to you because you are part of the solution. You are part of God's answer to this moment. And I'm going to unfold some of what that answer looks like by looking at the book of Revelation, by letting the word of God strike us, not just you. I'm not talking at you. I'm going to let the word of God strike us men. We need to repent. We need to get our acts in order if we're going to fulfill God's call for us in this moment. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and it is great to be with you. And it's health bringing, it's salutary for us to face challenges, to allow our own lives to be put into question. We're not that good at that. I don't think typically men are all that good at that. I think we are, I will speak for myself, I can be more defensive about identifying the idea that, you know what, I'm wrong. So the stubbornness of clinging to our own thinking, that's pride. That is a challenge for every man in its own way, whether it is a failure to trust and entrust our lives to God, whether it is doubting the truths of our faith, or whether it is standing against God and not allowing the Lord to be God, and really asking Jesus to come and conquer those places in us that resist him, or whether it is an unwillingness to listen, that disobedience, that pride is like a hydra, right? It's a many-headed snake that is ready to lash out if we were to allow the Lord to like upend our lives and say, I've got something different for you. I've got something more for you. I've got something for you to do in this world. I have actually planted you in this moment in history precisely to be salt in places that have lost their flavor, light in places that are dark and becoming darker, and leaven in places that are being overrun and are not growing or flourishing. How does the Lord do that? One of the ways he does it, guys, is through us in our own families, overcoming passivity. We can be so passive when it comes to stepping up and leading our own families in faith. It's awkward. It's foreign. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We have raised our kids and not really talked to our kids like this about matters of faith. We don't know what to do. And it's humbling. It's embarrassing not to know how to pray. And if we try to even advance in our own prayer lives, well, what do we do? My mind gets just busy about many things and I don't know how to quiet it. And I just lose track. And it's why even bother? Or I don't have a background. It seems presumptuous for me to step up and think that I'm supposed to tell others what to do or break into their lives and tell them you need Jesus. That can be our own excuse, right? That we think that that's what the Lord is going to ask of us. And who knows, those situations just might happen too. But when I think about that book, He Leadeth Me, which again is amazing. I talked about it yesterday. If you missed it, go to mycatholicfaith.org or go to Spotify, go to Apple Podcasts, look up the Dr. Tom Curran podcast, listen to that program. It's a tee up for what's coming when we talk about it as a book club, He Leadeth Me by Father Walter Chizik. One of the distinct things that shows up in that book is that he's not married. He's a priest. And so many of the trials he faces and burdens he faces and the sufferings that he endures are encapsulated in his own life alone. And I found it so striking that the insights that came from his going through that fire, that furnace, which they're pure gold, those insights are amazing. At the same time, when I was putting myself into those circumstances, it felt like I would have such different pressing concerns than he did because I'm married and because I have 9 kids, that my concern would be all for them. And his battle was very much between him and the Lord. And yet I come away from that book saying, all right, guys, we got to talk about this. Guys, we've got to face this. We have a call. And our call is going to intertwine us with, for most of us, a wife and children. For many of you listening, grandchildren, in-laws. I don't have either. Grandchildren, in-laws. Some of you have great-grandchildren. Maybe some of you have great-great-grandchildren. Maybe some of you are widowed, empty nesters. You're at different stages of your life. Some of you are single and trying to discern. So in your life circumstances, there is this widening net of concern that is a tremendous source of a trial. And on top of that, you are also outward facing into the world. You have your groups, your communities. I don't just mean, you're active in this group at the parish. I mean, you are involved in, you play pickleball, you go dancing, you are part of country club. You are at work and you hang out with your buddies at work or go out and go golfing and play cards or whatever the things you're doing. Moms, you're homeschooling together. So you have all kinds of situations that are bringing you into contact with others in the world. And it's there that God's planted you. And it's there that God wants you to flourish. But you're not going to flourish out there. You're not going to be a courageous, radiant witness out there unless you get stuff in order inside here, inside the heart, inside the mind, inside our lives. My brothers and sisters, especially my brothers, we don't change the way that we're living. We're going to be part of the problem. Part of the problem that the Lord is going to have to overcome the falling away of faith of far too many people. So discouraging. But God wants to use us as encouragements. I mentioned the men's conference, Iron Sharpens Iron, and it's at St. Stephen the Martyr. It's coming up this Saturday, 8:30 Mass, ends at 4:00. And Father Paul Herrick, I had him on. He's from Washington State University as a chaplain. And one of the men that he mentored and helped nurture in faith is a Seattle Seahawk, Abe Lucas. He's also going to be there. Big guy. And so Father Paul, I got to tell you, he is not a guy that holds back. He's a priest you want to hear. Bring your teenage sons to hear him. He will talk about Jesus as Lord. He will challenge you. He will call you forward in faith. He's not going to let you get away with stuff. And he'll also talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Try to live your life of faith without the power provided by God. You're going to fail. You're going to fall. And you're going to get discouraged. And you're going to give up. So I know that he'll have stories to tell that will encourage you. And the testimony of Abe Lucas as a professional football player, pretty cool to have him talk about living his life of faith. Bishop Frank Schuster is going to be there. He was there last year when I spoke, and I told him afterwards that was one of the very best talks I'd ever heard a bishop give. It was insightful. It was engaging. It was humorous. It had a wonderful flow to it. It was a great talk. Deacon Jim Johnson from Our Lady Star of the Sea, a wonderful man of God. Again, he's a married guy, and he'll be able to relate to your life circumstance, men. And others will be there as well. There's a speaker coming in that I don't know, Daniel Oberruder. He's a speaker and a musician. So Iron Sharpens Iron Conference, that's seattlemenskonference.org. You can still register at the door, but if you can, register early. It's just 2 days from now. St. Stephen the Martyr in Renton, great location for events. I've got wonderful memories of St. Stephen the Martyr from all of the gift conferences that we had there over the course of a number of years, and bringing together hundreds and hundreds. I think the most we had close to 1,000 one year. Very, very powerful events. And God was doing that then. God's doing something different now. And so, men, this is a, if you're in the Puget Sound area, or you can make the trip, attend this event. Again, starts at 8:30 with Mass, ends by 4. Iron Sharpens Iron Conference, Forged by Love is the theme. Okay, we're going to have our own men's conference right here, right now. I'm going to talk about letting the word of the Lord strike us. And the word of the Lord that's going to strike us today is from the book of Revelation. That's where I began. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to tease out one theme here. And that theme is this. I want you to know that God intends to use you. You, by name, to be a conduit for his word, to reach a particular segment or sector of society in our world today. And that shows up right here at the beginning of Revelation 1. If you look at it, you see the theme of mediation. It's not just that, oh, God's going to speak to my kids. No, that God uses mediators. It's not that God can't speak to your kids and God won't, in the mystery of his plan, stir words inside your kids. But look at the mediation and the layers and levels of mediation. What does a mediation mean? It's like playing telephone. Like, hey, I give the message to you. You give it to me, to the other one. The other one gives it to the other one. And the other one gives it to the recipient down the end. I could have spoken to the person way down the end, but I didn't. I used that chain of mediation. And so this is the revelation God gave to Jesus. Okay, so God the Father has a revelation, a message, an uncovering. That's where apocalypse, the word apocalypse, comes from. It means to uncover, unveil. So there's something that's hidden that God wants to reveal. And God's revelation comes to us through Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of the Father. He who sees me sees the Father. The truth about the world, about your life, about all creation, about who you are, what all of this means, is revealed in Jesus Christ. And so God reveals this truth, the fullness of truth, through Jesus, which he might show his servants. Now, the servants are the recipients of the book of Revelation, which at the beginning are these seven churches, these seven cities in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor at the time, that are these seven cities, right? So you have Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, et cetera. Laodicea is the famous one, Philadelphia, Thyatira, and Sardis. And yeah, that's it. Those are the seven. So, and those seven churches have members that are in those communities. And so God wants to reach those communities, each with their own special message. But God doesn't just speak through Jesus to those communities. He actually does it by sending an angel. Jesus sends an angel, a messenger that comes from the Word of God, Jesus, who the angel then doesn't speak to the communities. He speaks to John. Ah, so we have God the Father, Jesus, angel, John, community. And even, you could even put in another one, there are the overseers, the bishops that are referred to as the presiding spirit, the angel. And so you could even put the bishops in there, then they bring it to their community. So you get that idea of mediation, right? That it's not just God speaking all the way to the community. It's God reveals to Jesus. Jesus sends an angel. Angel sends John, very specific person, John, who has a message for each of these seven presiders, these bishops of these communities, to bring this message to their community. Why do I go through all that? I go through all that to say, that's how God has established stuff. And that means that, guess what? Let's kind of create that same kind of chain here. God the Father has revealed through Christ. Christ has established his church. The church has come to give us the Word of God, the scriptures, and that Word of God comes present to the world today. And you happen to be listening to this radio program. So somehow I'm caught up in feeling inclined and stirred to speak this message to you. You're hearing this message for I don't know what purpose, but there's a reason why God has you hearing this message, because there are people that I'm not going to reach, that the angel isn't going to reach, that came from Jesus to the church, et cetera, go all the way back. No, there are people that you're going to reach. You're an angel. You're a messenger that God has intended to reach. Maybe somebody in your workplace, maybe a whole bunch of people in your workplace, maybe a bunch of people in your men's group, maybe at the men's conference, maybe at mass, maybe at the dinner table. There are people, and the Lord has said, be my angel. Brothers, God wants you to be an angel, a messenger for him. For what purpose? We don't know. We do know that the Lord wants to bring salvation, light, life, flourishing. And that's what the gospel is going to do. Maybe also convict and convert. When we come back, we're going to dig into how we could become useful vessels for Christ. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and today I'm sharing about the book of Revelation as a means of, I felt stirred to do this, as a means of speaking to men today about our call. Let the word of God strike us. I'm one of you. I'm with you to challenge us, to provoke us to holier living, to provoke us to a more serious engagement with our faith, in order to play a more fruitful part in what the Lord is doing to let the church be salt, light, and leaven in this world. If we remain passive, disengaged, allow ourselves to be distracted, and remain in a comfortable connection to sin in our lives, we're going to waste. We're going to literally waste the energy, the time, and the gifting that the Lord has given us in this life. Guys, you that are younger, you that are young adults by 35, you that are under 50, and you have a ton of energy and gifts and vibrancy, time goes so fast. Time goes by so fast. And I know you hear it and you just shake your head. Yeah. From where I stand, I got a bunch of my classmates turning 60 this year. I'm 59. I'll be 60 the end of the year, 30 years married in August. Time flies. And standing where I stand, if there is a regret, I would say that the regret that if I look and say, where would regret live in my life? It's not around, oh, if only I had spent my money this way or worked to make money this way. It wouldn't be about, oh, if only I had become more powerful or achieved more fame, or if only I had had the opportunity to get more stuff and go more places. No, it's wasted time. It's time wasted on everything but God, anything but God. Well, and you know, obviously I'm not saying time spent with the family was a waste, but you know what I mean. Come on. Especially with that portal from hell, which is called the phone. That has such devastating effects in guys' lives. Come on, guys. If we want a different outcome, we got to act differently. I was listening to a homily yesterday, very challenging. He was quoting Bonaventure. I love Bonaventure. This Franciscan, incredibly challenging. And he was just letting Bonaventure strike our lives. And Bonaventure, it was all about penance, the importance of doing penance to repair the damage of our sins. And the quotes were so powerful. And it was basically, if you can't be saved by innocence, be saved by penance. And of course, you're saved by Jesus. You're saved by Jesus, of course. But in your relationship with Jesus, there are things that weaken our relationship and betray our relationship, destroy our relationship with Jesus. That's called sin. And when we sin, we seek his mercy. We seek to be reconciled. We seek to be forgiven by going to confession. But then there's penance. Doing penance is about repairing the damage. It's about that spotless white garment that you'll see in these seven letters to the seven churches, that the white garment is a sign of our spiritual purity, that we're spiritually innocent before God, and that sin is staining that garment, and that penance is what washes the garment clean, which repairs the tear of the cloth. And boy, oh boy, men, that talk, very challenging to me about the power and importance of doing penance in our lives. Revelation chapter 1 focuses more on Christ and is saying essentially, we have to live in a more profound, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ if we are going to be salt, light, and leaven in this world. And we need to let Jesus speak into our lives to challenge us. And so I'm jumping ahead here. Verse 8, the Lord God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the Lord God. And so there is definitely these Trinitarian aspects to this, the references to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha, I am, right? That sacred tetragrammaton, those four letters in Hebrew, I am the Alpha, which is not at the first letter of the alphabet, of the Greek alphabet, right? Which isn't just the first and the last. Alpha also means origin. It means source. That God is the origin and source of all of our lives. And the Omega isn't just the last, like the one who outlasts everybody. You know, he is the end, the purpose, the goal. The goal of your life is to live in relationship with the one who is the source of your life. You do that, and other things are going to fall in place. we don't get that right, nothing else is going to go right in terms of bearing the fruit God wants. We might generate a lot of results, but God doesn't call us to generate results. He calls us to bear fruit for his kingdom. And so the next section is where John gets caught up in the ecstasy and encounters Christ. You've heard me talk about that encounter with Christ in Revelation chapter 1. So I won't go into it much except to say, if you ever want to get a stronger sense of devotion to spending time with Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, going to a church where you can just be in the presence of the tabernacle where Christ is present as Eucharist, or even better, you can go to a church that has an adoration chapel where Christ is exposed in the Blessed Sacrament in a monstrance, right? In a liturgical vessel that allows you to see the Eucharist, to see Christ present as Eucharist. That get in the presence of Christ in a church and then read this, Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And, you know, just, I turned around, John says, to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And I saw one like a son of man. And that's, again, a divine figure that is glorious in the Old Testament, wearing an ankle-length robe that's like an Old Testament priest, with a sash of gold about his breast. And now, what does the risen Jesus look like? The hair of his head was as white as snow-white wool. It's not brown, right? John is trying to describe glory, divine beauty, holiness, majesty, the majestic divinity of Jesus Christ. This is the one you're encountering in the Eucharist. The hair of his head was as white as snow-white wool. His eyes blazed like fire. Do you ever look into someone's eyes and they're blazing like fire? There was a saint who had an encounter with a disciple of his, and he said, "Look into my eyes," when he didn't understand the Holy Spirit. It's Saint Seraphim of Sarov, and his disciple looked in his eyes. He says, and he held him in his eyes, held his gaze, and all of a sudden this fire appeared in his eyes, and it just was overwhelming with the glory that shone forth. Well, what about encountering Jesus? And it said his feet gleamed like polished brass refined in a furnace. Again, bright, glorious. Too much. It's too much. His voice sounded like the roar of rushing waters, right? Loud, powerful. In his right hand, he held seven stars. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit, the sign of God's Spirit. Or if you just think, he's big. Seven stars, that's big. And a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth, right? The power of God's word, a two-edged sword, cuts through to the core of our being. And his face shone like the sun at its brightest. His face shone like the sun at its brightest. It's overwhelming. That's the Jesus who's present as Eucharist. That's Jesus in the tabernacle, right there. So please take Revelation 1. Pray through it in the presence of the Eucharist. And then I challenge you. Say, Jesus, you who are Revelation 1 Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me. Overwhelm me with your glory. Please, I beg you. Just, you keep doing that. You keep asking, seeking, and knocking for the Revelation 1 Jesus, the Word of God. You go in the presence of Jesus, you read Revelation 1, and you say, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Manifest yourself to me. Make yourself known to me. Reveal yourself to me. Jesus, I want your glory to be revealed. Please, your majesty to be revealed. It will change your life. What happens to John? When he caught sight of Jesus, he fell down at his feet as though dead. It's like he drained the life out of him. And Jesus touched him and said, nothing to fear. I'm the first and the last, the one who lives. And what did he do? He touched him and he lifted him up. That'll change your life. That will make you more fruitful. Well, what else is he going to say to us? We'll talk about that in a minute. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you all. All right. Hey, I'm fired up. It's like I'm speaking at a men's conference. I feel the call. That's what I feel prompted to do today, to talk with men, and to let God's words strike us men to not settle for less. I've said it before, it takes an extraordinary effort to raise ordinary Christians today. It really does. Ordinary efforts are not going to get the job done. No half measures. It's going to take a heroic effort to raise a faithful Catholic family. Heroic in terms of focus, attention, sacrifice. Let's let God's word strike us. So let's go to the first of these seven churches. In Ephesus. Yes, the Ephesians, Ephesus. So to the presiding spirit, that's the bishop or the angel, referred to as the bishop here, really, of the church in Ephesus, write this. And so now this is a message that the bishop is going to bring to the people. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven lampstands of gold has this to say, referring to Jesus that John just saw. Jesus walked among the seven lampstands. The lampstands are what? Light. And those are referring to the seven churches. The churches are called to be salt, light, and leaven. Let your light shine before others, right? You are the light of the world. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Jesus wants his light to shine through us in the world. And he says this, he says, I know your deeds. You know what he didn't say? I know your faith. He didn't say, I know your faith. He didn't say, I know you go to church on Sunday. He didn't say, I know that you try to live a good life at home. No, he says, I know your deeds, your labors, and your patient endurance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. Right there, flag on the field. My brothers and sisters, and my brothers, we tolerate far too much evil spreading into our world, spreading into the lives of children in our midst. Maybe not our kids. Maybe we've done a better job of putting a hedge of defense and protection around our kids and our grandkids' lives. But we are permitting evil ideas, dark, demonic ideologies, to be promoted and spread in seductive, clever, and all-encompassing ways in public schools. Gender ideology, it's horrific. The science has gone against them, has turned against them decisively. And so it's no longer going to be about what science has to say. No, it's all about propaganda in social media, mainstream media, that will attempt to sow destructive lies. And what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? The answer is not enough. We saw the statistics in the Pew Research about abortion. What are we doing to promote life, to promote purity, modesty, chastity, self-control, a true sense of Catholic identity in when it comes to sexual relationships, right? What are we doing? Not enough. I know your deeds. And he says, you are patient and endure hardship for my cause. So the Lord does see stuff that we do. And so if we are doing things like that, praise be to God. The Lord recognizes it. He says, moreover, you don't become discouraged. He said, I hold this against you, though. You've turned aside from your first love. You've turned aside from your early love. You know, the first love, the early love, it's the love that is, let's call it more idealistic. It's a type of love that's more all in. It has that fervor associated with it. That's what the Lord is talking about. And what's at stake in that? In falling away from this first love? Keep firmly in mind the heights from which you have fallen. Wow. When I look at that in my own life, I'm great at excuses. My life has been complicated. My life is really busy. I've got all the, Lord, don't you see all these things that I have to do with my life? The heights that I've fallen from are not protecting and holding in reserve quiet time with the Lord as much as I'm called to, as much as I used to. Now, I had fewer kids. I had a less busy life, but those are excuses. It's still a fall from a height of an earlier love. And what is the Lord's giving me a remedy. Here's the remedy. Repent. Wow. Turn around. Turn your life around. And return to your former deeds. Recover what you've lost. That's fairly powerful. And then he says, if you don't repent, what's at stake? If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Ouch. I'll remove your lampstand. Lampstand, again, it's a sign of the church being light in that space, in that place. Ouch. There was a priest when I first started doing ministry, a priest who would, he would be very challenging in his preaching. And one of his lines was, repent or be removed. Happy homilies those days. That's the Lord's approach. Repent or be removed. And this is one of the places where he would refer, is that Jesus challenges us to repent, to turn our lives around. And you know what? He's not just making a recommendation that this would be better for us. He's saying that, look, there's a reason why I blessed you with the graces and gifts I've given to you. There's a reason why I planted you in the place where I planted you. And that is, I'm calling you to be salt, light, and leaven. And if you're not willing to do it, I'll remove you and get someone else in there. Ouch. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'd rather repent than be removed. I'm going to jump all the way to the last letter, Laodicea. That's the lukewarm. You know that one, right? Same thing. What does Jesus say? He says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know you're neither hot nor cold. How I wish you were one or the other, hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I heard a biblical scholar say this. He's not saying, I wish you were either for me or against me. But rather, no, there are certain drinks that are meant and certain uses of water that call for hot. That's the way that the water should be. It should be hot water. If you're going to make hot tea, you need hot water. If you're going to have iced tea or an ice cold drink, you need cold water. So be the kind of water that the Lord is intending you to be. The cold water of refreshment and or the hot water of heating up and purifying, right? So, but being lukewarm is good for nothing. No, the Lord he's asking you to rise to the type of call that is yours. And he says, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth like we would with lukewarm coffee. You keep saying, I'm so rich and secure and I want for nothing. Laodicea was a wealthy community. And what they were wealthy, one of the reasons they were wealthy was that they traded in cloth and they knew how to dye cloth purple, which was a sign of nobility. And the other thing was they had medicines to help people who couldn't see to get improvement in their eyesight. And what does Jesus challenge them? He says, you keep saying I'm so rich and secure and I want for nothing. Little do you realize how wretched you are, how pitiable and poor, how blind and naked. Wow. You make cloth, you're actually naked. You rich, you think you're rich, you're actually poor. You think you're helping people to see, you're actually blind. And that's, isn't that the biggest type of blindness? Is the blindness to our own sin, the blindness to our own lukewarmness, the blindness we have to those things that give us the space to peacefully settle for less. The Lord wants more for us. And what does he say? He says, take my advice. Buy from me gold refined by fire if you'd be truly rich. White garments to which to be clothed. If your shame of your nakedness is to be covered, the nakedness of not having enough deeds. The ointment to smear if you'd see. Whoever is dear to me, I reprove and chastise. Be earnest about it, therefore repent. There's the call. My brothers, let's not settle for less. Let's repent. Let's grow in our union with the Lord, and let's be fruitful for his glory in the kingdom.